their music today, man. It is so cool to hear singular voices at that level, and that and keep doing that. Okay, you don't need an accompanist. And it was so cool to hear voices together. I don't get a chance to get back to hear all of us singing, but you guys sing. So that's worship, and that's song of prayer. With that in mind, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you again. And Lord, I pray you open our hearts to your grace and to your presence right now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. It was the mid-90s, and I was relatively new to the ministry. And in the early mid-90s, we'd have these prayer conferences. Do you remember those? I'm sure they had in Washington these various prayer conferences, and they had people who were specializing in that, and the idea was to build up a movement of prayer. And there was one in Medford, Oregon. I remember. Minnesota, we were driving all the way out. I was looking forward to meeting Kurt Johnson. Does anybody here know Kurt Johnson? He wrote a lot of books on small groups. He was in Oregon Conference. Small groups and discipleship, and there are wonderful books. And Glenn and I were getting involved in the idea of small groups with churches. So I was looking forward to meeting him. Brand new. He was kind of a literary hero of mine at the time. And I heard he was going to be there. We drove out. Everything was going fine. We had breakfast the next morning. And I'm nervous enough, and I'm going through the line, and I had a nice big bowl of cereal that I proceeded to dump on the floor while I was in line. And the line was moving fast, and I didn't have a chance to really pick anything up, and I thought, well, maybe I'll just get it later. Maybe nobody saw this. Not my finest moment. So I got out to the table, and I was just about to get back in line to do it, and I saw Kurt down on his knees, picking up one by one the cereal that I had just dumped on the floor. Sure seemed like a good idea at the time. So that started my prayer conference. I figured, well, I'm not going to introduce myself ever. And then about an hour or so later, I insulted another pastor there who had been someone that Glenda had gone to high school with. I needed prayer. Needed forgiveness and prayer. And when I got in there, one thing that I noticed and one focus that they had was the fact that God has given us literally a blank check called the power of prayer. Anything you ask in my name, I will do it. Ask what you wish and God will do it. And that was the focus. And yes, I had heard it before, but I hadn't heard it that much. I hadn't seen. We learned how to pray for an hour. Do you remember things like that? And how to pray with power and pray for answers. It was a great conference. And never really talked about it because every time I bring it up, I think of Kurt Johnson and Linda's friend from high school. But I thought I'd get enough nerve to talk about it today. But the power of prayer. Ask in my name. I'm at John 15. Actually, the end of John 14 goes this way. He says, "Come now, let's leave." This is the end of the Lord's Supper. And Jesus says, "Get up, come, let's leave." And so they're walking outside, and he starts talking. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener." It's almost as if Jesus is sharing what's most important on his heart. These are kind of his last words before the cross. And like anything else, when you know you're going on a trip or you know you're leaving, usually share what's closest to your heart, what's the most important. And Jesus is doing the same thing. "I am the vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every other branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be more fruitful." And then out of nowhere, he says this, "You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you." Did we catch that? Out of nowhere. You are, he hasn't even gotten to the cross yet. "You are already clean because of the word I spoke to you." He's talking to a group of people who are going to scatter. He's talking to Peter right now, who is going to deny him three times. And yet, amazingly, he says, "You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you." That's a whole other topic we'll talk, but just let that rattle in your head a little bit. "Remain in me, and I will also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain on the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." And then he repeats himself almost in the next verse. "Now that I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit." He's using these metaphors. You remain in me, I am the vine, you are the branches. And remain in me and you will bear much fruit. He's going to unpack that later. "If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned." Incidentally, this is not a threat or a prophecy. This is an Aramaic way of teaching back then. He would say this, and you would say, "Oh no, I wouldn't do that." It's almost like if everybody else jumped off a bridge, would you? That's what he's doing. It was a very common way of teaching. Now, this isn't a threat. This isn't a prophecy. You actually hear it, and you hear, "If you remain in me, if you don't remain in me, this is what will happen." Well, so your response is, "Of course, I won't." It's a teaching device. But watch this. "If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you." Sounds like a blank check. Power of prayer. Now, it's true, you can ask whatever you want, and I will do it. But context, you'll see, Jesus has a specific context for this statement. Ask anything. It's true, but Jesus is not quite saying that. There's a very specific context to this. "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that," again, "you," and there's that metaphor, "you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." And then he moves on. So far, everything is, I'm trying to picture yourself there, hearing this for the first time. Vine branches. I could just listen to that all day. Thank you. And then he goes on. "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you." Do you just sense the good vibes going out? And then he says, "Now remain in my love." Of course, Jesus. "If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love." I'm sorry, guys. I have too much baggage. I've got too much baggage not to read this as conditional love. It's my problem. I live in a transactional world. You work 40 hours. If you work 40 hours a week, you will get paid. If you pay your mortgage, you will have a place to stay. We live in a transactional world all week. It's hard for me, not when I read that, not to see that as conditional love. It isn't, but I'm just letting you know what my baggage is. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. It's not conditional love, but I can't read it that way. "If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love." Everything was going good, Jesus. Just picture this, hearing this for the first time. Okay, I'll keep your commands. I want to remain in your love. Vine branches, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. By the way, the reverse of that, if without me, you can do nothing, with me, you can do. Thank you. Get to that. "If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you." This doesn't sound very joyful to me right now. Everything else in my life is transactional. It's almost like you're making this sound the same way. If you can keep my commands, you will remain in my love. But I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Well, I'm getting there. If you can keep my commands, you will remain in my love. Okay, if I do this, you'll love me. I'm sorry, I've got too much baggage not to hear it that way. My command is this. Oh, good, you're going to give me something. Oh, good, maybe that'll make it better. Jesus is going to give me a command. Pretend you're there for the first time. Pretend you're hearing this for the first time. My command is this. Love each other. Oh, good, I like that. Love each other. As I have loved you. Oh, my. Take that seriously right now. My command, not my wish, not it's a good idea. My command is this. Love each other, okay, as I have loved you. How's that going? Guys, this is way beyond love your neighbor as yourself. The bar is just, but this is way beyond. Love your neighbor as yourself can be also be read as we love ourselves enough. We should love our neighbor. That's how it's been understood. This is way beyond that. Way beyond that. My command is this. Love each other as I have loved you. That is impossible, Lord. I can't conceive of that. I'm still working on loving my neighbor as much as I love myself. I thought my joy was going to be full. I've got some anxiety right now. Love each other the way I have loved you. I'm trying to get the good news in this. Greater love has no one than this. Duh. Is that what you're asking me to do? Commanding me to do? Greater love greater love has no one than this. Thank you for chuckling at that. I was losing it too. To lay down one's life for one's friends. Greater love. Lord, you're not making this any easier. Each other the way I have loved you. You are my friends if you do what I command. Well, I'm trying. I still haven't gotten back past love your neighbor as yourself. It's impossible. Guys, how's that going for you? You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Quite frankly, based on this, and if it's another higher command, I think I want to be a servant. I'll go with that. I'll be satisfied with a servant. Servant's good. Maybe there's something in God's heart that has a place for the spiritual underachievers. I'll be a spiritual underachiever. Servant's good. Friend, that's too hard. Love each other the way I have loved you. But he said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Without me, you can do enough. Is that what he said? Without me, you can do. With me, you can do. Keep that in mind. I wish I did when I read that, because I'm having a hard time right now. We're walking, and he's about to be arrested, and I'm a little resentful. How dare you raise the bar this close to the cross? I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. And in the next word, he takes the metaphor away. Next thing he says, he makes it plain. You did not choose me, but I chose you. eklomai, eklegomai. Not a big Greek student, but I could eventually get a pronunciation right. Eklegomai. You did not choose, you did not eklomomai, but I chose you. Yes, he said this to his disciples first. He chose all of them. But it also echoes this universal spiritual truth. You did not choose me, but I chose you. Simply stated, this isn't your gig. I did not go out and find God. I'm a child of the 60s. We used to do stuff like that. I'm looking to find God. Guess what? I found God. You don't find God. God finds me. You did not choose me. Oh yeah, I'm in heaven here because I accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. Did you ever think of it that way? We're throwing our crowns at Jesus' feet, and I'm kind of hesitant with my crown because I realize, you know what? I'm here because I found you. I accepted you as Lord and Savior. I had a hand in this. You didn't choose me. I chose you. That's what goes by. It's a universal truth. This isn't your gig. You don't go out and find God. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent them draws them. Right? No one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. He said that previously in John 6. And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to me. You didn't choose me. I chose you. This is a universal truth. It was first spoken to the whole planet during its whole history. You are a chosen people. Peter got it. He went back to the Old Testament and he applied it to the church at that time. You are a chosen people. You didn't choose God. God chose you. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. Paul got it. He said, and those he predestined. Who did God predestine? Destined. He also called. Those who he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. You didn't choose me. I chose you. Even in Steps to Christ, if the sinner ceases to resist, this is from Steps to Christ, I forget what, 50s, chapter 5. If the sinner ceases to resist, the Holy Spirit will do what? Draw him or her to Christ. It's in our history. From the foundation of the world, he said, you didn't choose me, I chose you, for God so loved the world. Incidentally, that was shocking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus was raised that for God so loved Israel that he gave his only begotten son. That was actually kind of a shocking statement at the time. Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And after all that, then he spoke it to these disciples. After that, then he said, you didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed. Oh, that's another cool word. Appointed. Telotheme, it's to place, to set. God didn't just choose us. He moved us. It's laying the foundation. It's an action to appoint, to telotheme, to something means to actually set and build a foundation. It's an action word. I appoint. He just didn't give us a badge. I appointed you. I changed you. I did a miracle. I set a foundation in you. It's also the same word when he said, I will lay down his life. That word lay down is also the same word. The thing. Christ said, I will lay down my life. He said, I will tell it, baby. Same word. You didn't choose me. I chose you. And I appointed. I set you in place. I built a foundation. Set us. Also set us free. You did not choose me, but I chose you and I appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. And now fruit and loving each other as God has loved us are almost synonymous terms at this point. The fruit he's talking about is the command he gave. My command is this: love each other the way I have loved you. Fruit that will last. There was synonymous. Love each other the way I have loved you. There's a book, it's actually an old book now, of Richard Seltzer. He was a surgeon in the 70s. Wrote a book called Mortal Lessons. I don't know if anybody is familiar with that book. It's a stunning book. It's his observations as a surgeon, both philosophical and theological. And this is just a short passage. All these different patients, he kind of recalls what he went through with them. I'm going to read it word for word because he's also an author. I stand by the bed where a young woman lies, her face post-operative, her mouth twisted in palsy, clownish. A tiny twig of the facial nerve, the one to the muscles of her mouth, has been severed. And she'll be this way from now on. The surgeon had followed with religious fervor the curve of her flesh. I promise you that. Nevertheless, to remove the tumor in her cheek, I had to cut the little nerve. Her young husband is in the room. He stands on the opposite side of the bed, and together they seem to dwell in the evening lamplight, isolated from me and private. Who are they, I ask myself? He and this wry mouth I've made, who gaze at each other so generously and greedily. And then the young woman speaks. Will my mouth always be like this, she asks. Yes, I said, it will. It's because the nerve was cut. She nods, and she's silent. But the young man smiles. He says, I like it, he says. It's kind of cute. Isn't this a remarkable book? All at once, I know who he is. I understand, and I lower my gaze. Unmindful, he bends to kiss her crooked mouth. And I'm so close, I can now see how he twists his own lips to accommodate to hers, to show her that their kiss still works. That is how Christ loves us. God was in Christ redeeming the world to himself. Heaven looked at a severed planet, a broken planet, a wounded planet. And heaven twisted its lips to ours in Christ to show us the kiss still works. God was in Christ redeeming the world to himself. Love each other the way I have loved you. It's impossible unless we're chosen. Unless he appoints us, it's impossible. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. This is why I appointed you. This is why I chose you. Fruit that will last. And in that context, he repeats it. He said, and so whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. If I was there hearing that for the first time, I bet you would too. Ask whatever. It just might be Lord, give me the capacity. Give me the opportunity. Appoint me in such a way. Choose me in such a way so that I might love others the way you have loved me. Context is everything. In that context, I don't think there's a person here who would not be praying that prayer. I have chosen you. This is my command. He ends this phrase. Love each other. You guys good with that?